is where we're going to spend. That verse is going to be the main verse for this morning. But I'm going to be honest, we're going to be all over the map in 1 John this morning. But while you're turning there, I'm going to get you caught up. So series context of what we're doing. We're walking through the book of 1 John, in which John is writing a letter to some people who had some friends in their church check out and leave because they started to believe different things about Jesus. And so the call for John, the main point in this whole book, is to remain in Christ, to remain with them, because they are the ones who hold to the true faith in Jesus. And so last week we began to look at what are the different ways that he tells us to remain. What does remaining actually look like? And so last week we saw his call was for you and me to live by repentance. When we mess up or when we sin, we stray from God, for us to humbly return to him. That's repentance. Now, this week, just up front, no secret, the call for the second method for how to remain is to obey him, to live by obedience. Now, let's look at the text together. We're going to start in verse 3 of chapter 2. We're going to pray, then we're going to get going in it. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I've come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. And this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. So, Father, come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. And so we pray that you would send the Spirit to come and open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning, that we would humbly receive it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 3, like I said, is the main verse for this morning. It says, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. Now, before we get to the keep his commands part, I want to stop and focus on the knowing him. Because knowing God is the point of the Christian faith. See, the point of your Christian faith, Michael Reeves said this in a cooler quote than what I'm going to say here, but the point of your faith, the point of your salvation is not about changing your behavior, or it's not about maybe going to some other place, some other realm that's called heaven, or it's not about like getting rid of some past mistakes you've had in your life or whatever. The point of Christianity, the point of your salvation or coming to know Christ and believing in him is to know God. So much so, that's the point, so much so that Jesus actually praises John chapter 17. He's talking about what is eternal life, and he says, this is what eternal life is. That you would know, that they would know you and the one you sent, Jesus Christ. It's all about knowing God. And so now, as we are getting into this text, he's saying, how do we know that we know him? Well, in this context, he's talking about a relationship here, right? He's talking about physically knowing God. And so just like I know Dean, he's talking about a relationship to where you physically know your Father in heaven. But knowing someone entails necessarily knowing about them. So here's the question for us as we begin this morning. What exactly do we know about God that would lead us then to receive his word and to live in light of it in such a way that we could describe that as having a real relationship with him? Is that a really wordy question? I understand that. But what do we know about God that would lead us then to receive his word and live in light of it, so much so that we could characterize that whole situation as having a real relationship with the God in heaven? What do we know about him in that sense? Well, John is going to help us out, because there's a lot in 1 John in which he is teaching us the answer to that very question of who is God. And so there's two questions under this section, which is what do we know about him that I want to answer. One is this: who is God? And then who are we? Who is God and who are we? This is how we're going to find out. What do we know? So what does John tell us who God is? Well, let's reverse back. Go to chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says this, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with who? The Father, and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, who's their fellowship with? The Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, John is answering this question of who is God for us in a kind of a background sense, right? He's answering this question in a really radical way, though. Who is God? Father. Father. That's how John refers to Him. This is the God that we're talking about, is Father. And for you and me, in 2022, we are 2,000 years removed from Jesus walking the earth. We are in the Baptist church. We're familiar with hearing that God is called Father. And so it is lost on us how radical of an idea that is for us to be able to call God Father. See, if you search the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, there's only one instance in which God is called Father. There's one in which He refers to Himself in Exodus when He's saying, hey, Israel is my firstborn son. He's talking to Egypt. They're my firstborn son. Release them out. To me, He calls Himself the Father, but no one ever calls Him Father except there's one prophecy in Isaiah. Every other time that anyone refers to God in heaven, it is as Lord or the Almighty or the Lord of armies. It always has something to do with His power. Always has to do something with that. His power or His position over us. Never does anyone refer to Him as Father. But then John here, for us, is answering the question, who is God, in this completely paradigm-shifting way by calling Him Father. And so, the Israelite, the Old Testament, really, the cultural idea of God. Like, what do you think about when we say God? Like, what's the first thing that comes to your mind where, like, when you say, hey, what do you think about God? For most of us, the first ideas or themes or whatever that would come to our mind might be something like the Creator or the Powerful One or the Policeman in Heaven, as we talked about last week, right? This guy that's out there that I want to do what's right by, and if I do enough good, then He's going to love me, and if I don't do enough good, then He's going to send me to hell, and it's going to be kind of like, this is going to be my life, you know? And so, like, those are our general cultural ideas of who God is the power or the ruler or the Creator or the policeman. But what John is saying here is, like, that's not actually who God is. In some senses, those are attributes of Him, but that's not fundamentally who He is. See, John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 18 of the Gospel of John, he says, Jesus Christ came. He is the Son who came, who is God Himself. No one's ever seen God, but the Son has revealed Him. The Son has perfectly revealed who God is. Well, what does He reveal about God? Well, if He is the Son, by necessity, He reveals that God is Father. He reveals that God is a Father. And Jesus actually furthers this idea by every single time He refers to God, except one time in the gospel, every gospel, every single time He refers to God, except once, He calls Him Father. He calls Him Father. And then, what's even crazier then, for the ancient Jew, is for Jesus then, in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, he encourages us to call Him Father as well. He says, when you talk about God, don't call Him the Almighty, as some distant arm's length thing. Don't call him the ruler. Don't refer to him as the creator. What does he say? Call him our Father in heaven. He's revealing this about God. So the Son came to perfectly reveal the Father to us, for us to begin to see him as he really is, like who he is fundamentally at the core of his being. Who is God? Like who was God before he created the world at all? We all agree God existed from eternity past. He's never not existed. Who was he before he was a creator? Father. He was a father from eternity past to eternity in the future. His nature and his role is fulfilled by being a father who eternally loves his son. Isn't that amazing? Just to stop and just to think about that. Like, that's who God really is at his core. His fundamental identity is father. See, before creation, the Father was there, and the Son was there, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was there. And the question is, what were they doing? Like, what were they doing before there was an earth? Like, they weren't sitting around bored, staring at nothing. And then one of them had an idea of, you know what? Let's make a planet and put people on it so we have a project to tinker with. Like, that's not what they were doing. What were they doing? Like, what was the point? Well, you see, John, again, in chapter 17 of his gospel, gives us actually the clearest picture in all of the Bible of the inner workings of the Trinity, of what God is really doing there. So turn over there with me real quick. John chapter 17. And in this text, Jesus is praying before he's about to die. The night before he's about to die, John chapter 17. And he says this. He says, Jesus spoke these things and looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and the one you've sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, in this text, Jesus is praying. And he's saying, glorify me with my eternal glory that I had before the world even existed. And then down in verse 23, he says this. Look at verse 23. He's praying for you, actually, at this point. He says, I am in them, and they are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So Jesus is praying. He says, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had from all eternity past, and now I am in them, meaning these believers who are going to believe in me from this point on, that they may be one, so the world may know that you sent me and you love them just as you have always loved me. And so what he's saying, or what would the answer, like what we're, this answers for us is this. In eternity past, what was God doing? He was a father loving his son. And so Jesus, before he came here as a man, what was he doing? He was eternally receiving the love from his Father. That's what he was doing. From eternity past up through eternity future, that's what Jesus' job is to receive love from his Father. So in the inner life of the Trinity, here's how it works. The Father then is the one who gives love, who bestows love upon his Son. He is the lover. He's the initiator. He is eternally sending love to his Son. And he does it in a really specific way, which we actually see at Jesus' baptism. Jesus comes on the scene. He comes up to John the Baptist and he says, hey, will you baptize me? And John's like, no. He's like, no, you really need to do it. And so they go into the water. And when Jesus comes up from the water, what happens? The Spirit of God comes down upon Jesus, and then you hear the voice of the Father that says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him, in him I am well pleased. See, what is the way that God gives out love to his son? He gives him ever-increasing measures of his spirit. You ever wonder why Jesus is called the anointed one? What does it mean to be anointed? It means to be one who has received the Spirit. And so the Father sends his love eternally to his Son. He is pleased to do this by giving his Son eternally, like ever-increasing measures of the Holy Spirit. And what does that do? That then leads the Son to be one who is eternally happy, to be the beloved of God, and to, in return, be eternally happy to always do the will of the Father. That's his job. See, he is the beloved one who is always receiving the Spirit of God, the love of God. And in return, what Jesus does is he says, I'm going to submit to your will, Father. I'm going to do what you desire me to do, Father. And so that's what Jesus says. Actually, John chapter 10, verse 17, he says, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. You see, Jesus coming as a servant. When he was incarnate, when he came as a man, he was a servant who went to die on the cross. Jesus, when he did that, that was not the first time Jesus humbled himself and obeyed the Father. When he came to do that on the cross, he was doing here on earth what he's always been doing for all of eternity, humbly submitting to the will of his Father in return for the love of the Father, that the Father gives him. And that's like mind-blowing to me. To think that that's who our Savior is, and that's who he's always been. And so, with this perfect relationship, this perfect expression of love within the Trinity, it means then that God is and always has been perfectly and eternally happy in and of himself. It means that God has always been eternally happy in and of himself. Why? Because he is complete. The Father sends love to the Son. The Son receives the love from the Father and is filled with the Holy Spirit, who then returns by submitting to the Father's will eternally. It's a circle. God is complete and happy in and of himself. And so here's the question then. Why did he create us? Why are we here? It's not because God needed us. It's not because he was like, you know what, I'm bored. I need some people to mess with. And there's no one text that says this is why God created the world. But most likely, given according to that, says this is his nature, why did God create you and me? So that he could share this love that he has always experienced with us. To be able to share his love with us. That's why the text will tell us God is love. That's what it means. God is love, because that's who he is for all eternity. That's what he is. And so in light of the Trinity, here's the second thing we want to know. The first one is, who is God? The second one is, who are we? So in light of the Trinity, check this out. Go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. You see, here's what's amazing in light of the Trinity. For true Christians, by our faith in Christ, God invites us in to the love of the Trinity. He invites us in. He says, we have this thing going on, and we want you to come be a part of it with us. And so look what he did. He sent his son to come and die on the cross and resurrect from the dead. And so now all who believe in him are invited into this love, but not just invited in. What are they doing? They are adopted. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. You're adopted in to be able to receive the same love that God gives his first son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus then, after he resurrects from the dead, he says, hey, go tell the disciples and my brothers that I'm here. the relationship changed. Why? Jesus' death and resurrection changed things for us to where we can receive the love of the Trinity, to where we receive the love from God that he has reserved for his Son. All things that are Christ, he then passes over to you and me who are in Christ. So we receive the same love from the Father that Jesus Christ himself receives. He invites you in to the love of the Trinity. Crazy. It's crazy. And how does he demonstrate it? How did he demonstrate it to his Son? Gifting him the Spirit. And what happened? Pentecost. What happened in Acts chapter 2? For all those who believed, who came upon them to anoint them? The Holy Spirit. And so now, Jesus says this in John. He says, all who believe in me, what am I going to do? The Father and I are going to send the Spirit to come and live in you. And so if you believe in Christ, you have received the Spirit of God as a down payment. That's what Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians. You've received the Spirit of God as a down payment in your heart of your future salvation, in which you will see God as he really is. But notice this. Look at 3, chapter 1. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. You see, how is this great love given out? How do we get it? It's given. This great love from God to be adopted as his children, to be received into the love of the Trinity, is something to be received from God. It's not something that you could ever earn or attain on your own by good behavior. You can't do it. It is something that God freely hands out, and it's for us to humbly receive from him as a gift. So the question is, have you received it? Through your faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection on the cross, have you turned to God by faith and said, God, I want in. I know that I can't do it on my own, but I know you can do it for me. And so now I want to receive this gift from you to become your child, to be brought into this love from the Trinity. Have you done that? Now go back to chapter 2, verse 3. Because we've answered this question, right? Says this. This is how we know that we know him. Well, what do we know about him that would lead us to respond in a way that he desires us to respond? Well, we learned about him that he is love. And we learned about ourselves that we are brought into the love of the Trinity. And so now, what do we do in response? What do we do with what we know? Well, here's what John says. This is how we know that we actually do know him. If we keep his commands. If we keep his commands. See, as ones who have come to know God in this way, we hear about the love that the Trinity has towards us, and he's inviting us into that love. The right and loving step then to do in response is to do the same thing that the Son has always been doing. It's to humbly live to do the Father's will. To obey his commands by seeking to live obediently to the Father. By seeking to do that then, we are taking our place within the Trinity. Not that we become God. That's not what I'm saying. But by seeking to do the will of the Father, by living obediently to him, then we begin to live in him, right? We gain a foretaste of our heavenly future salvation and the glory that we are going to receive when Christ returns. This is what John says in 3, verse 2. Listen to this. Dear friends, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet been revealed. But when you live according to obedience now, you're getting a foretaste of what things will be in the future. And so, how do we know that we know him? If we keep his commands. And so as the band comes up, let's go before the Lord in prayer. And so, Father, we come before you. And we just stop for a moment, for me personally, just because we're in awe. I'm in awe of like you and your love that you have for us, your grace that you have towards us. And so I pray that you would help us to begin to think along these lines in terms of our own salvation, our own relationship with you, and that you are a good God who gives out love, always has given out love, because that's who you are. And so now we, through faith in your Son, Jesus, can begin to play our role in responding to you in kind, to where we would seek to follow you, seek to live obediently to you. Why? Because it is now our joy to get to do your will in response to the way in which you have loved us and have gifted us the Spirit of God. And so I pray that we'd be encouraged by that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're here this morning and you have never begun a relationship with Jesus, you can. God invites you into the love of the Trinity. And here's how you do it. Just like you said earlier, this is something to be received, not something you can earn. And so if there's something in your heart, you're like, man, I want that. I want inside of that. I want to be there with God. I want to know him in this way. You say, God, I heard that Jesus died on the cross and I heard he resurrected from the dead. And so now in response to that, I can have a relationship with you. And I don't believe I can earn this. I believe you did it for me. And so now I want to humble myself and receive this gift from you. And once you pray that, and once you tell him something along those lines, then the best thing to do is to get up and tell someone else that you did that. And so I'm going to be in the back corner by those back doors back there. If you want to talk to someone about that, if you want to pray with someone about that, come find me. I'm going to be back there. For everyone else, this is a good moment to just stop and worship your Father in heaven who loves you. To consider your life and how you're living in light of the love of the Trinity. And so as the band plays softly for just a moment, you respond.